Amen. Lord, we do pray that our temple would be filled with your glory and with your holiness, Lord. And Lord, the thing that we see in this natural lesson that we have of your tabernacle, Lord, and the fullness of the glory, let it be in reality in us, Lord. Open our eyes today, Lord, that we might see the mystery of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
Amen. In the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, the first three verses, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying," by the way, that means Moses' servant. Amen. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." The message is, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's time to go on in. I think we can relate to that, can't we? We've been privileged to have a great man, shall we say, as it were, a great prophet of the Lord, taught us the things of the tabernacle. But there came a time when the Lord said to Joshua, "It's time to cross over. Rise up." And when the Lord spoke that word, he didn't mean for Joshua to take another couple of months and think it over. It was a thing that Joshua immediately put into effect. Now, if you can remember the list that we made here the other day, maybe we can repeat some of these things that were on the list. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. So if it's time for the people of God to move, it's time for the Ark to move, because the Ark is the presence of God. It's the presence of God that is going to lead them. So let's refresh some of these phrases here. I put presence of God. Give me some more. Keep talking. Fullness. Perfection. Can we say the anointing? The anointing. Well, that's a pretty good list. We can add to it. Somebody said Christ in me. I think we have to have this list, at least in our mind, from time to time, so we don't think of this thing as just being some glorified wooden box covered with gold. Okay? This is far more than that. This is God saying, "I want to tabernacle with men." Amen. How far away did God seem before this? You know, yes, he appeared to Abraham. Yeah, that was a historical thing. But by the time they were ready to come out of Egypt, these stories were getting close to 400 years old. You know what I mean? And you try to think about 400 years ago. What was happening 400 years ago? Okay, the King James Bible, 1611, wasn't it? During this time, in the shortly after the 1600s, John Bunyan was in prison. John Bunyan was writing Pilgrim's Progress. This is a long time ago, isn't it? 400 years ago. We're thinking of Martin Luther. What was the date on that? 1517, I believe it was. Yeah, 1517. That's 500 years ago. Okay? So, the reality, this is the reality of God coming in another form, another level of revelation. It's not the full revelation, but it's a type and shadow, a picture of the reality of God. And so, Joshua immediately stirs up the people. And he gets a word from the Lord. We're not going to, I hope we don't stay right here with Joshua, but he has a word of the Lord to be strong. Here, let me read in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Now, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. If you have a command of the Lord, if you have the word of the Lord, it is time to rise up and press on in. Okay? Then the Lord says to you, be courageous. Well, I don't feel courageous. It doesn't matter. If you believe the word of the Lord, it has the power to create courage in you. And you simply have to believe. If God said be courageous, then I believe I will be courageous, and the power of the Word of God will create that in me. Amen? I'm not trying to make a name it and claim it or whatever faith message today. I'm just saying there is a reality to the Word of God. Amen? And Joshua was moving on the Word of God. And if the people are going to move, then it's time for Joshua to move. And we know that what happened before they moved is they also sent spies. You know the story of how the two spies came to Jericho, because Jericho is going to be the first place that's taken. But before we get to that, let's get to the point of the crossing of the Jordan. Let me go back for a minute, because that affects what we're going to do here. There is a reputation that goes out of the unction and anointing of God. The true unction and anointing of God. The heathen are going to hear about it. Amen? And, you know, when the men came up to Rahab's quarters up there on the corner of the wall there where she had her little apartment or whatever it is she had up there, and they revealed to her who they were, and they said, okay, we're going to make a deal with you. You don't tell anybody what our business is, and we'll protect you when we come. And somehow these spies had to have the faith to know that Jericho had to be destroyed. How much different than it was 38 years ago when they came and they said, the walls are too big, the walls are too thick, there's chariots of iron, and the guys are too tall and everything else. We can't do it. But now they told Rahab, yes, the place is going to be destroyed. And she said, good, take me with you. Why? What did Rahab know? Amen? Rahab said, we have heard about what happened 40 years ago. They had more of a reputation among the heathen than we have today. Do the heathen talk about the works of God among those that believe like us? No, the heathen don't know anything about it. The heathen are scoffing and making fun of us. Who are those people? They're just a bunch of, you know, whatever. So Rahab believed, amen, and it was counted faith for her. And so now we come to the point where they have to cross the Jordan to get over. Now it says, I'm going to read in chapter 3. I'll sort of tell it like a story as we go. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning. Amen. How many of you like rising early in the morning? Hands? Not many. What, the roosters get you up or something? Yes. Well, I don't know. As we get older, we seem to rise early in the morning, probably because we don't sleep so good. We get our aid or whatever it is we're going to get, and that's it.
Hey, Mark, can I just add something real quick?
Sure.
Kind of part of the message. It's getting a little warm in here, if you noticed.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, we do.
Okay. Nikki says the air is still operational here, even though it's sort of, the heat is overloading. So I just want to encourage you all. You know, Mark, you see, it doesn't bother Mark. He's been in Africa a lot teaching, so it doesn't bother him. But if it just let's just keep concentrated on the Word and let the Lord take care of our needs and our mess.
Okay. So you're going to keep him from falling asleep today, George?
Well, I don't know if I can do that. Have an extra tea, everybody. That's what I did.
All right. Thank you very much for your endurance here with us. Yeah, we have to preach. It doesn't matter how we feel, courageous, warm, whatever. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed to Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. Now we're going to find the ark here. Amen. And they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after three days, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark, okay, of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So, the ark represents the leadership of God, okay? We don't have a gold-colored box anymore to represent the leadership, but we have the Spirit of God. Amen? And we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, our tabernacle. It's an indwelling. Amen? And there's even a final indwelling coming at the last of days. Amen? Where God is truly going to tabernacle with us. But this was a picture, a type and a shadow. So when you see the ark moving, when you sense the Spirit of God moving, amen, it's time for you to go. Some of you are asking questions. Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go here? Shall I go there? It's when you have the witness of the Holy Spirit, then you rise up and you follow after. Amen? So, and they could identify the ark. You remember how I told it was only the ark that had a blue cover over the badger skins. Who was telling me yesterday that the badger skins, they had a word about the badger skins? Yes, it was you, Pavlina? That the badger skins represents the endurance of the overcoming saints. That they can take anything, that there is nothing that is going to break through or cause destruction. Those badger skins are tough. Amen? It sort of reminds me of the wolverine skins that we had in Alaska. We would wear these heavy parkas, you know, like when, I don't know if you're used to being out at 50, 60 below zero, but you got to have a very warm parka. And I had a wolf parka. And I tell you, it was the best thing. Oh, it was so nice to be out. I mean, still my air was cold when I breathed it, but... And it was trimmed with a wolverine ruff, because that wolverine ruff was the toughest skin, and it would not take the frost, collect the frost from your breathing. So it was something special. I kind of like to think of it as something like badger skin. Amen. All right. So they could see the ark. There's no question. They see the priests. They see the Levites carrying this ark. It's covered with blue, and they say, there goes the ark. It's time to move. But they had to be ready. They had to be prepared. Brethren, we have to be prepared. There's coming a mighty move of God. I'm telling you, brethren, there's coming a time when the heathen are not going to ignore the saints of God anymore. There's going to be a power. There's going to be a dunamis power. There's going to be what's the other kind? Exousia power. Amen? There's going to be authority that the Word of God is going to go forth in the earth, and the heathen are not going to be able to scoff at it. Listen, I have a vision. I see little children that are immersed in the witness of God. I see old people that they would like to scoff at. Well, why isn't he out in his wheelchair, in his crutches or something like that? Who are these people that they think they've got all this power, but they cannot stop it? Amen? Sometimes I get a vision that it's going to be something like that. I don't know. Maybe it won't be like that, but I think it will. So, rise up early in the morning. And they commanded the people. Amen? So, then they should remove after it and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way in which you must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Amen. What's 2,000 cubits represent? I think it represents 2,000 years. He didn't say exactly 2,000. Nobody can follow the ark and know that they're exactly 2,000 cubits behind. Somehow they had an understanding of distance. They measured things in cubits. We measure things in yards or football fields or whatever. You know, if you give testimony about how long something is, I gave a testimony one time. I said something was, I said it's about 300 yards away. The lawyer comes over. He says, "You mean football fields?" I said, "I don't know about football fields. But I know what 300 yards is." Amen. So, I believe the people of God knew what 2,000. Now, what happened 2,000 years ago that we're going to follow? It was Christ. Christ entered into the Holy of Holies. Amen? He made atonement for us. He broke through the veil. Amen? And so we're going to follow. I don't know, maybe I'm pushing it too far. About 2,000 cubits. Alright? So let me go on here. And he said here that, and Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said, now by the way, this is not man deciding that he's going to move the ark. This is God deciding that he's going to move, and he's asking men to follow. You're going to see a completely different contrast when we get over in the days of Eli the priest. It was men that decided they were going to try to use God for their purposes, and it didn't turn out real good at all, did it? So, but when God is moving and he's asking you to follow him, then the results are going to be total perfection. It's going to accomplish the thing that it is sent out to do. So shall my word be. Isn't that what the word of the Lord says? That goes forth out of my mouth. It is not going to return unto me void. And so the taking of Jericho was going to be accomplished. It was not going to be a failure. Amen? The whole situation with Ai was different. You see, when man, sometimes the way men are, is we think that when God has done a certain thing one way, we've got a recipe. All we need to do is write down the recipe, you know, add a little of this, add a little of that, cook a little of this, cook it this way, so many degrees, it's going to turn out. Viola. No, God does not have recipes. He doesn't have recipes for your healing. Have you discovered that? You know, I've been healed of so many things over the course of my life. And the problem is I come to another thing and I think, well, this is pretty much like the other thing. I'll just do the same thing. I'll say the same prayer. You know, I'll do the same requirement that he required. And Viola, it'll take place. But no, it didn't. I went with the Lord one time for a year. Had a little pain in my shoulder. Went, "Lord, Lord, Lord, you've healed me of everything else. Why can't you take this away?" And I go on. I forget about it for a while. Oh, it hurts, it hurts. Month later, I come back. Oh, Lord, here's what you did the other time. Here's all I had to do. Finally, about a year later, I don't know why I neglected it so long. I guess because somehow I could endure a little pain, you know. Finally, I came, look, Lord, hey, you know what? It's been a year. What are we going to do about this? Are you able to do it or are you not able to do it? And the Lord whispers to me, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I said, yeah. Seek kingdom. Seek. Lord, what do you think I'm preaching? I'm preaching the kingdom. I mean, what else am I seeking? All right, would you mind now? Let's get on with healing me. And this little voice comes. Okay, yes, I know. But come on, let's get the healing taken care of. Finally, after about 2 weeks, and he's whispering and whispering. You see, the Lord is not, he doesn't just, sometimes he does hit me over the head pretty hard. But this time he wasn't. He's just speaking quiet. And he says, but seek ye first. And I finally said, okay, seek ye first. I'm going to go and read it. Open the Bible. Read it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. And I discovered, for all these things do the heathen seek. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've got the cart in front of the horse. Do you understand what I mean? I'm seeking my healing in the name of the kingdom. And he's saying to me, look, I've heard your prayer. Forget about your pain. Just seek the kingdom. I'll take care of things. And, you know, I've been preaching the word, and I wasn't getting it. I still thought I had a recipe. I'll do it this way. I'll do it that way. And so I made a vow with the Lord. I said, Lord, okay, I will do nothing but seek your kingdom with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And I make a promise to you that you will never hear another word from me of request for my pain. I will never mention it to you. I will never mention it to another human being. If it blesses you that I go the rest of my life in pain, blessed be the name of the Lord. But you've heard the last from me, and I will seek your kingdom. So I forgot all about it. 2 or 3 days later, I don't know when it happened, by the way. I've got my arm behind my back. I'm scratching some spot up there that I hadn't been able to reach for years. And I stopped midway and I thought, oh, what happened? When did that happen? Do you see what I'm saying? This is not a whole discourse on healing. It's just that don't make a recipe. And this is what the children of Israel did when they got to Jericho. They thought, well, we can take this thing out in battle and we're going to win everything because we've got God on our side. So let's cross the Jordan first, okay? So they went out and they crossed the Jordan, and let's see how they crossed the Jordan. Okay, verse 8, and when thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. It says, and the, by the way, the Jordan had overflowed its banks. The Jordan was not just a quiet little stream. It was in flood stage, full flood stage. It was such that you could not cross a whole, what do we call the whole tribe? The Israel, more than one tribe. You could not cross. These are a couple million people. You cannot cross. Little ones, cattle, sheep, babies. You can't do it. Yes, a few of the strong men and strong swimmers, they could swim across. But we're going to take the ark across. This is not a boat. We're not going to swim this thing across. We're not going to corrupt this thing. God is going to have to do something. So they're going to have to stand still in the Jordan. What does the Jordan represent? You can help me out. I don't mind hearing from you. Death? All right? So they're going to cross over. It represents other a number of things, doesn't it? Crossing over the Jordan, they didn't die. In a sense, it represents death. But it also represents crossing over to claim our inheritance. So they're going to go from a position of defensiveness to a posture of offensiveness. They're going to take the kingdom. In other words, the word is, now is the time to take the kingdom. But you see, the obstacles of taking the kingdom is the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is a lot of trial and tribulation. It's something big, a big overcoming. It's almost as big as overcoming a bunch of Amalekites, except it's a natural force. So go, the priest, stand still in the Jordan. Don't do anything else. Just stand and see the salvation of our God. And so it says, as soon as the feet of the priest touched the water, at the edge of the water, the Jordan immediately backed up. And I don't know how long it says from the city of Adam to some other location. I didn't try to figure out how long that...
To Ai.
I haven't done a map quest or anything to know how far that is. But I would say it's a significant backing up of the water. This thing is just as significant as what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea. Except at the crossing of the Red Sea, the only weapon there was the rod of Moses. Now we've got the Ark of the Covenant, and it is the Ark, it is the presence of the Ark that causes the miraculous move of God. And it says now the priest stood still in the midst of the Jordan. Amen. While the people crossed. Now, I have to believe that there was enough room for the people to cross without coming right on top of the ark. They could probably still keep their distance and cross over. And when they were completely crossed over, then the ark was to come up out of the Jordan. But by the way, there were a couple things that Joshua did before they finished the crossing. I believe he had 12 stones. He had pre-appointed 12 servants to pick up a stone from the midst of the Jordan and take it over to Gilgal. I believe that's where they stayed the first night. Take it over to Gilgal and make a pile of stones. But then I believe he also asked them to take a stone from the old side and put it in the midst of the Jordan. And the word is, and it's still there today. Well, I don't know what's piled up in the middle of the Jordan today, whether this monument is still there. It's a memento. It's a monument. Amen. Now, how do the priests carry the ark? They carried it on staves, and it says that they bore the ark on their shoulders. I don't know how many priests, it doesn't say. I will have to say it took at least four to bear the ark. What is the significance of bearing the ark on your shoulders? The ministry, the priesthood. It's a burden. There's something of the ministry of the anointing of God that as priests and ministers of the Lord... When I say priests, I don't mean, you know what I mean. I don't mean the old order priest. I mean the new order priesthood. That we have to bear a responsibility. We bear a responsibility to carry this message. We bear a responsibility to represent the anointing of God. We bear a responsibility to represent, shall we say, the message of perfection. If we're going to preach it, we're going to have to manifest it. And we're going to have to bear that. It's something we're going to have to carry. There's no opportunity for you to have a wild bender and go off and do whatever the wild people of the world do. Oh, I'm all sick of this pressure and everything. I'm just going to go out and blow a fuse, you know, and put on a big one, whatever their term is. You know, no, you don't have time for that. You don't have any privilege for such a thing. So it's bearing the burden of the ark. Amen? All right, so let's go on. I'll read over here now just to summarize. Chapter 4, verse 16. Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. See, now he's getting every instruction from the Lord. He's not just assuming, well, I think they've been there long enough. They've been standing. How long were these priests standing there? Standing there. Standing still in the midst of the Jordan, off to their right, water piled up. Undoubtedly, they could see it. How long were they standing there with this weight on their shoulder? Remember didn't you just send that out, the message, the dream that Brother Duciel had? The pressure, remember the pressure of that 1,000-pound load that was on his back and how it was so exhausting, about all he could do to bear the weight of that thing. Well, I have to think of these priests standing here in the Jordan, bearing the weight of that tabernacle, covered up, covered with badger skins, covered with the veil, badger skins, then the blue cloth, and standing while how many people? A couple million people are crossing, probably off to your left somewhere. They're crossing. How long does it take for a couple million people to cross a river on foot? We get impatient standing in line trying to buy a ticket for something. These priests are just standing there. And they've got to be strong young men with a good strong heart, truly believing everything that they're doing is the call of God. They have to believe in their calling. Amen? So let's go back. It says, and it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet, the soles of their feet. God's watching the soles of our feet. Amen? And the soles of their feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Now notice the timing of this. What is significant about the 10th day of the first month? What happened on the 10th day of the first month? Passover. And it was the 10th day that they took the lamb, isn't it? And then on the 14th day, the lamb was slain. Now, it appears that there's a lot of things they'd been neglecting in 40 years in the wilderness. They haven't been having a Passover. They hadn't been practicing circumcision. And before they're going to go out to war, Joshua says, some things we got to take care of here. Guys, get the knives out. So, you see, they're going to have to camp in Gilgal for a few days until things heal up a little bit, until you're ready to go to war. So God is, again, insisting on proper order. If these are going to be my covenant people, then if you're going to bear the Ark of the Covenant, then you're going to show the mark of the covenant. Now, this is natural, I understand. This is natural. These things have been fulfilled spiritually in Christ. But we need to see the natural first, okay? So now, Joshua is approaching Jericho, and he's going out spying at night, thinking, how am I going to take Jericho? How are we going to take care of this thing? And he's out walking, and this is where he meets the man with a sword drawn. And I have to believe he was a big, healthy, strong-looking man. I don't think he had wings fluttering out from his garments or anything. Joshua didn't know this man was an angel. He wouldn't have approached him in the way that he did. But he approached him, he said, "Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side?" And it says the angel of the Lord. When I see the angel of the Lord, I think he met Jesus. Amen? The angel of the Lord said, "No." You ask a question, "Whose side are you on?" The answer is no. Wrong question. The point is, Joshua, whose side are you on? Amen? I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. Are you on my side? If you're on my side, then I'm the commander. And of course, Joshua goes down and bows and worships. He realizes suddenly that he met the Lord. And he gets his instructions from the word of the Lord. Now, here's how you're going to take Jericho. Oh, if only... See, here's the recipe problem. If only Joshua had bothered to ask the Lord when they got to Ai, "Well, what are we going to do here now, Lord? You want us to run the ark around or what?" "Ah, it's just a little city. Just take a few men up there. No problem." But there was a problem. You see, did the word of the Lord, was it a true word of the Lord, "Everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread"? Yes, but there's a condition to that, wasn't there? Conditional upon you doing it my way. Then everywhere the sole of your foot treads, you can have the land. All right, so here's the instructions. Now, you're to take the ark again. Now, I have to believe that in the days of Joshua, the order of Moses was still being followed in the handling of the ark. I have to believe that the ark remained covered when it was out of the tabernacle, and that they were going to take it around the Jordan in its covered position. So the instructions were, you're to take the priest. Let me see if I can find the verses here. It's chapter 6. Here it is. Okay, here's the instructions. "And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets." So here again is 7 priests are going to bear something. When it means bear something, it means you're going to carry something. It's going to be a responsibility. It's going to be a load. And you're going to have to do exactly what's being told. 7 ram's horn trumpets going before the ark. 7 priests, okay? And you do this 7 times. Now, and it shall come to pass on the 7th time, on the 7th day, all right, so the priests are, the 7 priests are going before the trumpet, the men of war are before them, and then there's a rear guard of other men of war. So in verse 9 it says, "And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpet, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout or make any noise with your voice," that means with your mouth, amen, "neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout, then shall ye shout." Could we follow that instruction? Do you think that'd be possible? We probably didn't do too well today, did we? Okay, enough of that. Just a little scolding. I'm as guilty as the rest of them. Okay? What does this mean? You don't do anything with your mouth until I tell you. There's got to be a meaning in this, isn't there? What do you see? It's not the word of man. The word of man is going to accomplish nothing. Haven't you discovered that? Haven't you discovered the many times you've tried to lay hands on somebody and thought that just your prayer was going to accomplish the thing that you asked? It didn't happen. And they're back the next week and you're praying again. What would happen if we had the word of the Lord when to pray? You know, I hope you don't mind my telling you another little story. I think it was about the second time Brother DeCille came to Schenectady, New York. And we had some other people that we were meeting in the Ramada Inn. And there were some people that brought a woman that had an unclean spirit. And she would cry out in the meeting, just totally interrupt. And I was very antsy about this situation. And Brother DeCille, it just seemed like he wasn't moved at all. It just went on with the word. And I'm thinking, well, you're a great man of God. Why don't you do something about this? Cast this demon out. So we went on, the meeting came to an end. And there was another pastor there. And he knew me, and he came up to me afterwards, and he says, "You going to leave this go? We got to do something about this." I said, "Okay, what do you want to do?" "Well, we got to cast that thing out of her." I said, "Okay, brother." So we go over and start praying. I look over my shoulder, and Lucille's going out the back door. I thought, wait a minute, you're the guy with the power. What are you doing going out the back door? We prayed, we rebuked that. Finally, I don't know, I think we finally put that devil to sleep or something. Everything quieted down. This pastor was quite happy. He said, "There, we did it." Yeah, I thought we did it. A couple weeks later, I asked these other brethren, I said, "By the way, how's that young lady doing?" "Oh, she went back to her family. Family took her to a priest. The priest put water, oil, or something on her. He said she's 10 times worse than she ever was before." I thought, okay, lesson number 2. Another situation where we didn't have the word of the Lord. Yes, we accomplished something, but it wasn't an enduring something that was going to last. It was quickly overturned. She wasn't ready to be delivered of that demon. Okay, we proved we had some kind of power, but it wasn't God. Okay? Another example of don't follow the recipes. Okay, so they went around Jordan, and what verse was I on? Oh, okay. All right, so verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." And of course they took Rahab and protected. By the way, you know Rahab became the grandmother of Boaz? Yes, Rahab was the grandmother. She married a man named Salmon, I believe. I believe she married Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz. No, Obed, I mean. She was the grandmother of Obed. She was the mother of Boaz. Mother of Boaz, grandmother of Obed, great-grandmother of Jesse, great-great-grandmother of King David. So God put this Rahab the harlot in the line of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I just so delighted in God at the thing that we think we've got all the rules and all the laws all figured out. Well, you can't do that. No. She was a wicked woman. You can't have that in your genealogy. And then there was Bathsheba. She was in the genealogy. Oh, and Tamar. Tamar. Her father-in-law was the father of her children. But God saw something of redemption here, didn't he? I just love the so-called exceptions that God makes. When we think we've got it all figured out, he's got an exception. And he has, it's righteousness. But you see, we think we've got righteousness figured out by following all the rituals, and God is doing something else that we didn't notice. Now, let's fast forward. By the way, let me just mention, there were two priests, you know, Ithamar and Eleazar. The line of Ithamar seems to have almost disappeared until we get into the days of Eli. Eli was the line of Ithamar. But there's no recognition anywhere in the books of Moses about anything in which Ithamar distinguished himself. No distinction. Nothing. He ground it out. He did his job. Did the routine faithfully. Avoid being killed. You know, preserve your life. Just do your job. But now we find Eleazar. Eleazar was apparently considered the high priest after Aaron's death. In fact, Aaron's garments were stripped off and put on Eleazar. And we find Eleazar's son, Phinehas, distinguishing himself in the plains of Moab just before they crossed the Jordan. They were camping in the plains of Moab. And what was going on? The young men were getting involved with the harlotry of the Moabites. And Phinehas, when the people were supposedly repenting and praying and crying out to the God, Phinehas saw this man and this little Moabite princess go into the tent, and he went in with a javelin and finished it off. He said, "This is unrighteousness. We are praying to God. There's a plague going on." And he put an end to it, and God promised Phinehas. Now, I know. Today you can't run around with a javelin and kill people and please God. Okay? But we're talking about many years ago. We're talking about a different age, a different time. God saw the righteousness in the man. He saw the indignation of the man, the hatred of the abomination of sin that was going on. And God said to Phinehas, "I'm going to give your line an eternal priesthood." Amen? And you see, it was Zadok that was from that line. It was Eli that was from the line of Ithamar. Okay? So, nothing wrong with Ithamar as long as you're faithful and true. But the line of Ithamar began to deteriorate significantly until we get over into the book of Samuel, and now we have to follow the ark on another little journey in the days of Samuel. By the way, you know that there were three things that were in the ark that Moses put in the ark. Okay? You know what the three were? It was the stone tablets of the law. And by the way, it says there were two pieces of stone. There was the pot of manna. There was the budded rod. But you know there was something else. It didn't go in the ark, but it went beside the ark. Do you know what it was? Be surprised what you find out when you start reading.
I bet it's been a long time since you read back there. It was the book of the law. In other words, it was the law, it was the books that Moses had written. When he finished it, they laid it upside of the ark. In other words, it had a very sacred spot. It wasn't to go. Why didn't they put it in? Because God didn't tell them to put it in. They were instructed to put Aaron's budded rod in. They were instructed to put the pot of manna in. Now, when you come to the days of Solomon, when Solomon finally brought the ark, amen, from Mount Zion. By the way, David had the ark on Mount Zion. You sing the song? Climb the hills of Zion, and the ark of the testimony is in her midst. You're talking about the tabernacle of David. But then you're also talking about the book of Revelation in chapter 13, I think, where it says the ark of the testimony was seen in heaven. The real spiritual Mount Zion, not the natural Mount Zion. So it is very significant that Solomon had to bring it from Mount Zion in Jerusalem to the temple. He brought it from that place that David had it. But the only thing that was in the ark when Solomon brought it in was what? The stone tablets. Now ask yourself, where did the budded rod go and where did the pot of manna go? Think about it. Think about what had happened in the days of Eli. Think about the glory hath departed. Ichabod. She named her son Ichabod, the grandson of Eli. Think about it. Think about the natural condition of the manna. If you left it go overnight, what happened? It stank. And the worms were in it. I believe there had to have come a time, amen, when things began to deteriorate, and one of the priests went into the holy place. Something smells bad in here. We're going to have to get this out of the ark. Why? Why did it turn bad? Because their spiritual condition had deteriorated so much that glory of the ark was no longer able to preserve the manna. And the budded rod, it had blossoms and almonds. The blossoms were gone. The almonds were gone. It's just a stick. Take it out. It doesn't mean anything anymore. I have to believe that's what happened. Because I know the situation that was going on in the days of Eli was just about as bad a spiritual condition as they could get. You read the history. You read the history of Judges. Oh, they'd repent for a little while, and then some Philistines would take them over for 40 years. And by the way, Eli, talk about tribulation. Eli had been the high priest for how long? 40 years. 40 years under Eli. And the man when he died was how old? 98 years old. So do the math. How old were these sons of his? They were adults. They were not children. They were adult men. And they were committing abomination. They were robbing the people. The priest had a portion. When somebody would come to bring in the sacrifice, they'd put it in to boil, and they would put a flesh hook in, and whatever came up was the priest. But these guys would send their servant in and say, look, I want the choice portion, and I want it now. And if the man objected, they said, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it from you. And so it said the sacrifice to the Lord became an odious, I may be using the wrong word, a thing that they hated to do. They hated the sacrifice of the Lord. It was supposed to be a joyful thing to them to sacrifice to the Lord. Not only that, these priests were committing adultery with women that would hang around at the door of the tabernacle, and I don't know how they were keeping, I don't know what kind of order they were keeping. It sounds like Eli was the only one that was trying in any manner to keep anything going in the tabernacle. They were letting the lamp go out at night. It sounds like they were sleeping in whatever tent they had. I don't know. I don't think they had a real tabernacle here anymore. I'm thinking to myself, what happened to the golden boards? What happened to all the posts? Where did all this go? Somehow they set something up in Shiloh. They must have just had a tent, and sounds like they had sleeping quarters in here too. Samuel was sleeping in here. He didn't have to run very far to find Eli, but the voice of the Lord was calling to this young man. Now, prior to this, there was a prophet came to Eli and told him, look, you're going to have to do something about your sons, or here's what's going to happen. I'm going to remove your line from priesthood. There will never be an old man in your generation. Your priests, your men are going to all die in their youth. But you have a chance now to do something about it. What was his attitude? He went to the sons and said, well, I hear bad things about you. You know, you really ought not to do this. He was their parent. Okay? Not only that, he was the chief priest. He had every bit of ability to fire them. Listen, there were a lot of other priests that were qualified that were living in Israel at this time. There were others. There were others of the line of Eleazar. There were others of descendants of Phinehas. And by the way, Eleazar lived right up until almost the time that Joshua died. Did you know that? I read it in the last chapter of Joshua. Eleazar died. And then his son Phinehas took over. Somehow this thing got shifted over to the other line. And it was totally corrupt. Eli couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. He was naturally blind. He was just way out of condition. Naturally and spiritually. Okay? What are you laughing about? Yes, he was. So, the Philistines come for battle. You know who these Philistines are? Gaza. What's going on in Gaza today? Palestines. Probably the same word, if we know it. And they come to attack. What'd you say, Paul? I think they're the same people that were harassing Israel. I don't know. I could be wrong. Because they never defeated the Philistines. Never. I can't find... Yes, Solomon subdued them. But he didn't eliminate them. Because they were still there years later. Okay, now, let's get into what happened in Shiloh. Let's go to 1 Samuel... First Samuel, chapter 3, and just read a few verses here. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious, that means rare. In those days there was no open vision, and what happens without a vision? The people perish. And it came to pass when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. I think they were sleeping right there in the tabernacle. Things had really deteriorated. There was no longer an awe of the holiness of the things of God. It was now just casual. It was ritual. It was religion. Just religion. Crank it out. Crank it out. Here's the law. Do this. Do that. Okay. Tomorrow's come. Let's do the same thing tomorrow. It was ritual. Amen. And we know
how Samuel had that vision and that dream, the word from the Lord. And you know, it's funny, as much as I want to criticize Eli, and he deserves to be criticized, nevertheless, there was enough in him that he knew that God had spoken to Samuel. And boy, I tell you, right up jolly first thing in the morning, he was right there on top of Samuel. "Tell me, my son, God do," I don't know, whatever, some threat he made to Samuel, "if you don't tell me what's going to happen, you've got to tell me everything." What? He wanted to know, but he didn't want to do anything about it. Are there people like that today? They want the word of the Lord. "Oh, I hope I have a prophecy. I hope I have the word of the Lord. Oh, I want to hear from God." Are you ready to do what God wants you to do? Are you really ready to pay the price? Eli was not ready to pay the price. He was not ready to make drastic changes in the way things were being done in the church. He was not ready. He's too old. Yes, so Samuel told him what happened. "I will perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end." In other words, Eli, you've already been told by that prophet. I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. See, he wasn't ignorant. He knew it. He knew what was going on, and he turned his face. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Hey, I got a question for you. Grandparents, how long does your responsibility for your children last? Well, they're 21. I mean, the law says they can... Oh, is that true? Well, the law says you can't do anything about it. What does God say? Here's an old man going blind, and God is still expecting... It wasn't just because he was the priest and they were priests. It's because he was the father and they were the sons. And he said, "Eli, you have not restrained..." When should we start restraining our children, by the way? From the very beginning? Now, I know when they're 40 years old, when they're 50, there's a limit. You can't take them over your knee anymore. But you still have the word. You have the word. You have a word in due season. They know who you are. They know your testimony. They know the power of your word. They have a history of knowing what God has done in the past when they were little. They know that. They have seen the works of God. This is why children need to be in the meetings. They need to know and see the move of God. And they're going to remember it. What little move of God we had in my youth in the Mennonite church. It was mainly the reading of the Word of God. I remember it. Before I could read, I heard the minister. We didn't call him pastor. He was just a minister. He was a farmer. I heard him read the Word of God. I'm 3 years old, sitting by my father, and I said, "Oh, I know what he's going to say next. Oh, he said it. I know what the next verse is going to be." And I have never forgotten that I had the God put the memory. I heard it once. When did I hear it the other time? When I was two? But when I heard it again the second time, I said, "I know what it's going to be." Yeah, children need to hear the word. And they need the restraint of their parents as well. Oh yeah, I know. There's limits. There's times you can't do anything. But you know what? You can still pray. And do you still believe in prayer? Do you still believe, "God, save my son, whatever it takes"? And then you're going to let God do whatever it takes?
Oh, no, no. All right, see, Eli wouldn't pay the price. He just wanted to go off in a quiet retirement. And he's going to go into a retirement, all right. Not the kind that he was looking for. Okay, so the Philistines came, and there was trouble. And chapter 4, I believe it is. Where do the Philistines come? Chapter 4. So the battle is going badly, and it says, verse 3. And the people were come into the camp. The elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us this day?" By the way, it was only 4,000 men that were smitten. Small compared to the next battle. Why did the Lord smite us? And so they knew the story about Jericho, and they said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies." Why could they not win over the enemies? What was their problem? You see, what was the problem of Ai? Why, the Lord said, you cannot win over your enemies because there is sin in your camp. How much sin? Well, there's only one guy. Well, he doesn't matter. We should still be able to go out and fight. No, there's sin in your camp, and you cannot overcome your enemy. Now, we have a whole nation of people with sin in the camp, and the Philistines are let loose. And they think, okay, we'll call upon God. Let's bring that ark out. Now, brethren, there had to be a lot wrong for Eli to allow that ark to be taken out. Eli should never have allowed the ark to go out. If the ark were to go out, it would go out, number one, by the word of the Lord, and number two, it would be borne on the shoulders of the Levites, the Kohathites. Okay? So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Yeah, I don't think it was dwelling between the cherubims anymore. And the sons of Eli, these sons of Belial, they're going to be the ones that's escorting the Ark. Hello? Amen? Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. You know what? Having a hooped up hallelujah time isn't going to win the battle. Again, they were having a big religious service. Oh, wow, wasn't that a great time? Wow, we saw the Ark. You know what? I don't think the Ark was even covered. I cannot believe the ark was covered. Not when I find out what happened among the Philistines. No, the Philistines were not taking this thing with badger skins and everything else covering it. No, they were not. When the men peeked into it, no, they didn't have to uncover badger skins and all that. No, they just lifted the lid, that's all. Order had totally broken down. And you know the story. The Philistines... Well, now the Philistines knew the history of Israel. They said, listen, you're going to be their slaves, or are they going to be our slaves? I don't care what they're shouting about, fellow Philistines. You fight like men. And of course they took it. And they brought it. Let's see where they brought it to. Verse 8, woe to us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? See, they saw them as gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues. In the wilderness, how many years ago was that? There was no encyclopedias writing this. Everybody knew. They knew the history, but they also knew that these people don't have the power today.
That was verse 8 that I just read. Amen? And so verse 11, the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain.
It was prophesied. They had plenty of warning.
And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh. The same day, his clothes rent, and with earth on his head, that's a sign that something isn't going right. Okay? And verse 13 in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel.
Pardon?
We have a question.
Oh, well, let's stop and ask the question.
Well, verse 8.
Which chapter?
Where we're at. Verse
7. Chapter 4, verse 8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?
I didn't write the book.
It means, it should be, let me see, verse 8. Gods, verse 8. It should be little g. In the margin, it's little g. In my margin, it is. Well, whatever, the Philistines' doctrine was not pure. I'm not sure whether they believed in an Elohim or a bunch of Elohims. What did they believe about Dagon? What did they really believe their God had the power of? See, so the Philistines took it, and they took it into the house of Dagon. Dagon was their chief god. He was their power. He was their big. What does Dagon represent, by the way? Sexual immorality. Yeah. I mean, it was the god of pleasure. It was the god of physical pleasure. It was the god of parties. It was the god of, you know, and I believe, wasn't it the house of Dagon that they took Samson? Yeah. And Samson brought down the house, so to speak. Brought the house down, but not with telling jokes or anything like that. It was not a joke for them that day. So Dagon was their god. Now, see, this is what amazes me. People go on and on in life. Their God proves nothing to them. And yet you present them with the evidence of the reality of God and Jesus Christ, and the blinders are there. And they say, well, I don't know. I have my religion. You know, we have our priest. We have our this. We have our that. You know. But what has your God proven to you? Well, I don't know. We have our tradition. You know, and I have to believe that the Philistines, they had the same kind of blindness. They knew the stories. They believed. It wasn't a lack of belief. They believed what happened in Egypt. They believed the word of God had gone to the Jordanites of what God had done at the Red Sea. They knew. All these heathen knew about it. Then they knew about the crossing of the Jordan. Then they knew about the fall of Jericho. They knew about it. And yet they chose to stand and fight. Somehow the devil gave them impetus. We're going to stand. We're going to fight. We don't want to become slaves. See, we don't want to become believers because they have all these don't do and they can't do and they don't get drunk and they don't carouse and they don't run around and whatever. No, we don't want to give up all that. You give up all that, you know, you become like them, you're going to have to give up all. Fight, oh men, fight, you know. So they fought and they took the ark. Okay, so they brought it to Gath. And I got to read a couple of these little things here. They brought it to Gath. Well, you know how Eli died, by the way. He heard the news. He fell over backward, broke his neck. That was it. His daughter-in-law was giving birth, and the news got to her. First of all, her husband died. Her father-in-law died. I have to believe she was a good woman. You know, the wife of Phinehas. And then she was bringing forth a child at that same moment of the loss of the ark, and it's just too much for her. And she just gave up. And they gave her the news, and she said, Ichabod. What did she say? She said, the glory has departed. You know what? The glory had departed before that. They just found out about it. They just got into a crisis situation. You know, the glory leaves before you find out about it sometimes. What did I hear a preacher say a long time ago? If the Holy Spirit were lifted from the church, we'd go on. It would take us years and years before we'd figure it out. This is a preacher out there in the evangelical realm somewhere. I remember hearing this 40 years ago, and I believe it. Yeah, if the Holy Spirit were removed, the church would never know it. Most of the church. So the glory had departed more than 40 years before. Somewhere back there in the... probably even before Eli's reign of priesthood, whatever. So they brought it to Gath, put it in their temple, and I've got to find the verses here. Where is the verse here about being in Gath? 5? Oh yeah, they took the Ark of God, verse 2, brought it into their house of Dagon, set it by Dagon. Now listen, it's very interesting. The glory is gone, but God isn't gone. I mean, you don't go in here and hear the voice of God anymore, but God has not left this ark. He's not going to save these wicked Israelites right away, not right away anyway, but he hasn't left the ark. So the heathen, how are they going to handle the things of God? They bring it into their temple. They set it by their God. Okay? And say, okay, fine. What happens? Next morning they come into their temple. Dagon is down on his face before the ark. Now, who did that? I tell you, there's something left in that ark. It doesn't have the glory that it had back in the days when a man got close and he died just by getting close. No, but God is not going to have that Dagon stand in front of him either. Put Dagon back where he belongs. I don't know, well, it must have been a wind or something last night. Dagon fell down. Put him back. Oh, just to make the point, the next morning, what? Dagon's head, hands, cut off like somebody came in with a chainsaw. I think they're getting the point. Things were not going well in Gath. Okay? So they said, let's move this thing, or Ashdod. I'm sorry, this was Ashdod. Things were not going well in Ashdod. There were five cities, by the way, of the Philistines. Things are not going well in Ashdod. So let's move this thing over to Gath. By the way, men are being smitten. I gather that there are some men that are dying. And there are other men who are... where's the word? I got to find the word here. Oh, here it is. The men of Ashdod, verse 7, saw that it was so. Oh, okay, verse 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Translation of the word emrod? Put an H in front of it. Hemorrhoid. They were smitten. Okay? But there were other problems too. That wasn't the only problem. So they passed it on to Gath. Okay? Let's move this thing over to Gath. And they went over to Gath, and the same thing happened. So then they took it to Ekron, verse 10. They sent the ark to Ekron. By the way, there's only two more cities to go. They'll have the ball covered.
By the way, I wonder, what is the significance of the five cities? What kind of a fivefold ministry is this? Is this the fivefold ministry of idolatry? It must be. Amen?
So they came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying,
No, don't bring that thing here. No, we don't want it. Keep it yourself.
Here's the great prize that they captured from the Israelites, and now they don't want it. What? God hasn't left the thing entirely. So you don't die just from looking at it, but it's going to bring destruction. Listen, the heathen cannot have the anointing of God. It will bring destruction if it comes into their camp. You can't take it there. They can't handle it. They'll die. They will. It'll destroy them. You have to be open to God. You have to open up and receive Him into your temple. You bring this thing around some other temple, and these other temples are going to start being destroyed. So it wasn't going well. So they called their soothsayers in. Said, What do we do? And I'm amazed at the advice that their soothsayers, I may be using the wrong word, gave them. They said, listen, don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh did. You want to be destroyed like Pharaoh? You keep that thing. You want to live? Get rid of it. This is a God we cannot handle. We cannot deal with this thing. And furthermore, you're going to send it back and you're going to send a trespass offering. Yes! Can you believe the Philistines made a trespass offering? What does a trespass offering mean? It means, God, we have trespassed against you. We have violated something. We're not sure what it was, but we know that we have sinned. And we're begging you to be merciful to us. Please, go easy on us. Bring us some healing if you can. So there had to be a gift. They made 5 golden emeralds. I don't know how you make a 5 golden emeralds, though, to ask. Okay. And 5 golden mice. I can understand mice. They must have been run over with mice and rodents, rats and stuff. I can see where things were going bad in their cities. I can see that. It was not nice living in these cities. And then furthermore, to just prove whether this is really right or not, you get 2 milk cows that have their calves, separate the calf from the cow, hitch the cows up to a new cart, we'll make it right, a new cart, and send the thing and see where the cows go. Now, the cows went toward Israel, and they were lowing as they went. Why? Do any of you have experience with cows and calves? If the calf has been with the cow, they don't want to part from each other. So they tied the calf up in the barn, and the cow of natural will not leave her calf. But the cow did a very unnatural thing, is they went straight toward Israel, and they're moo, moo, moo. In other words, they're saying, oh, I want my calf, I want my calf, but I have to go this way. And the Philistines followed them until they came to the border. Now, here's where the interesting things happen. Okay? Apparently, God deals a little more harshly with His people than maybe He even did with the Philistines. We come over to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. I think there's a little mistranslation here. It says, And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. The ark could not have been covered up, or they would never have lifted the mercy seat off to look in. Curious. You know, the anointing of God is not for the curious. You can't just come around where there's miracles and there's healing and there's anointing and prophecy. Oh, I'd just like to see what it's all about.
No. The curious were killed. Those that peeked in. Okay? It says 70 men, smote the men of Shemesh that looked in. Even he smote of the people. Now, this word thousand, I have been told, is a misprint, and it means 50 oxen and 70 men. I don't know how to reconcile that. I don't know Hebrew. I can't go and prove it. But it can't be 50,000 men of Beth Shemesh. This is a little village. I don't think there were 50,000 people that lived in Beth Shemesh. I grew up in a little town that had about 4,000 people. 50,000 is the size of a big city. Like Schenectady or Albany or something like that. What? 68, yeah. So it can't be. Beth Shemesh was not a big village. There has to be a problem here, okay? So anyway, let's believe that there were 70 men that were killed. And that was a significant number in the village, okay? And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy God? To whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up." I don't believe that there were any Levites in Beth Shemesh, so they sent to Kirth, however you say it, "Come on down, get the ark, take it in the proper manner." It says, "And the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark." Okay? So, my understanding, and I do have proof of this, that these men were of the Levite line. These men that were keeping the ark now. So I believe that they sent and they carried it sufficiently in a proper manner, and they put it in this man's house, okay? Abinadab. "And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Now, you see what's happening. Here is the ark now. It's separated from Shiloh. It's in a completely different location from the other pieces of furniture that belong with it. It's in the house of a man who is in a leadership position among the family of Levites. And he sanctified his son Eleazar. Now, 20 years later, David has come to a maturity. David has come to where the kingdom is his. And David desires... He knows the history. He knows the ark is down there in the house of this man. And he said, I want to bring the ark up to Mount Zion. I've got a place for it right next to my house. Can we not fetch the ark and bring it up? And so David gives the orders, let's bring the ark back up to Jerusalem. Okay? So what did they do? Put it on a cart. They didn't have that same old Philistine cart, because they used that to make a sacrifice. Build a new cart, put the ark on. Now, this is not the way you handle the things of God. This is not God's order. And so, his other two sons, by the way, this Eleazar is no longer mentioned. I believe he must have died in the 20 years. I believe the father must have died. And now we have the other two sons, Uzzah and Ahio, and they're going to try to move it by ox cart. Chapter 6, 2 Samuel. We got to go to 2 Samuel now. 2 Samuel. We fast forward here 20 years. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 3 through 5. "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart,
and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gilboa. And Uzzah and Ahio, his sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So these are two other sons now. This is not the Eleazar. Eleazar was the man who was to be in charge. He's not on the scene anymore. I suspect he died. Okay? It says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So Ahio didn't get burnt because he was in front of it. But Uzzah was apparently the man who followed. And David and all his house played before the Lord. It says, verse 6, when they came to the Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. There he died by the ark of God. And so now David is saying, how am I going to get the ark? How am I going to get the ark back to Jerusalem? This man was a Levite. All he did was touch it. You understand? You don't handle it that way. You don't put your hand to the thing of God. You can touch it by the poles, but you don't just lay your hand on this thing. You don't grab hold of the wings of the cherubim, you know, because you think something's going to fall off. You can't do that. The man died. So, again, see, the ark is moving. Again, the ark, let's go to verse 10. It says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord, and by the way, this man was another Levite. You can find his name later on. David is appointing him to a special position in his ministry. This is a faithful, good man, Obed-Edom, a good man, good Levite man. Amen. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You see, God is not just an angry God waiting for an opportunity to kill somebody that moves wrong. That's not the problem. David heard that Obed-Edom was blessed. How would you like to have the ark in your house? No, I mean, in proper order. How would you like to be Obed-Edom? Let's put it that way. And they brought the ark into your house. He must have a pretty big house. This will fit in his house. And I don't know, maybe puts a little curtain up or something. And would you know that you were being blessed for 3 months? Let's put it in today. Things were going wrong with your car. All of a sudden, your car is functioning perfectly well. Oh, wow! I mean, whatever was wrong with the engine, it's fixed. I mean, the bank, the guys at the bank that were trying to come and your payments were late or your credit card was... Oh, they just gave you favor. No, we'll forgive that. That was our mistake, you know. I mean, everything started turning out good. I mean, the well pump in your house that was failing, suddenly it started functioning perfectly well. Your plumbing is all good. And I mean, his wife, she's so happy, you know. She was having a little depression there for a while. The kids were misbehaving before this, getting into trouble. Oh, the kids are so obedient now, and they just love the Lord, and they come to prayer and worship and praise the Lord every time. Wow, my house is really being blessed. Hey, I could really live with this. Yeah, the AC wouldn't be working. Yeah, so things are really going well for Obed-Edom. And David said, hey, he's not an angry God. He's not mad at me. I'm just not doing things God's way. All I've got to... Haven't you discovered this somewhere in your life at one time? All I've got to do is start getting my house in God's order, start doing things God's way, not doing things the way of the world, start taking the rightful priesthood of my home, and things are going to be blessed in my home, my kids, my wife, my grandchildren, whoever they are, everybody's going to be blessed. And David heard about it. The king heard about it. I'm sure the king was inquiring. Hey, let me know, what's going on down there with Obed-Edom? Is it still okay? Probably 30 days later. Check again, would you? Nobody's died in that house. No kids aren't getting sick or anything. No. Oh, I think it'll be right. Let's do it God's way this time. So they got the Levites. And the Levites now, David made a big party. He dancing before the Lord. He brought the ark into, you know the story, how David danced before the Lord. He put on the ephod. Amen. Somebody didn't like it, but that's their problem, you know. Brought it in. He put it in a place that was prepared for it. And it became the tabernacle of David. Now, David was able to go in the tabernacle, in a little tent. It was a tent that David made for it, shall I say, in his yard. I don't know that everybody went in. Maybe other people went in too. How is the tabernacle of David different from the tabernacle of Moses? What was the difference? As far as we know, there was no veil. As far as we know, a man who was not ordained of the priesthood of a special genealogical line, he could go in. As far as we know, a man could go in and inquire of the Lord and he would get an answer from the Lord. Amen? This is the difference. Now, yes, I know Solomon eventually built his temple. He had it moved from Mount Zion. The Ark of the Testimony is in our midst. I like that song. Had it moved to the temple. And I find it very interesting, if you read carefully. And I was asking the question yesterday, how is it that sometimes we see the priests carrying it and sometimes the Levites are carrying it? David had the Levites carry it up to Jerusalem. Solomon sent the Levites to Mount Zion to take it to the temple. The Levites carried it to the temple, then the priests picked it up and took it into the quote-unquote oracle and set it in its place. And there's something interesting here that I don't quite understand. It says, and the staves were seen in the holy place, but they could not be seen outside. I don't understand why it says that. Apparently, you could get a glimpse, not of the ark, but just of the staves, the way... See, I don't know all the details of Solomon's temple. I've not studied it nearly as much. But it was set there. The cherubim were like this in Solomon's temple. The other cherubim over here, his wing touching. And where the wings connected, there was where the ark was set now in Solomon's temple. Now, let's just finish up. What about this tabernacle of David? Is that just a nice thing that happened in the days of David? Or is it going to happen again? Are we going to have that same access? Is God actually going to tabernacle with us that we can call upon Him again and just go in and visit with Him and inquire of Him and tell Him what our needs are and He'll answer us? Where do you think half of those Psalms came from? Where do you think the Psalm of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow? Think about it, brethren. Listen, go through the Psalms, if you have time now, and tell me what of those Psalms was inspired by David before the ark and before the mercy seat. Don't you think that's where David went when he cried before the Lord, when he begged the Lord to stay the plague?
You know, when he called for mercy from God, he must have gone before. Listen, you know, I know a lot changed in those years. That some of the procedures changed. Some of, you know, the anointing was gone. The anointing, the unction that happened when the glory of God filled that tabernacle in the days of Moses. But you know, it came back again with Solomon. And then I know it had to have been destroyed again. There were times again they found the ark in disrepair. Everything in disrepair. You know, pagans, you know, junk, trash stored in the tabernacle. But you know, the unction and anointing came back on the third tabernacle. And who's that? Us. Days of Pentecost. Now, let me just read. I'm going to finish. Oh my, yes, it's 5 o'clock. I'm going to finish with Amos and the book of Amos. By the way, the last prophetic mention of the ark is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. There are people that believe that Jeremiah hid it when Nebuchadnezzar was coming in. It's the last time it's actually mentioned. It's in the book of Jeremiah. Okay? In the natural. Yes, it's mentioned in spiritual, but not in the natural after that. Okay? Amos. Let's go to the book of Amos. Well, why don't I just go to where James is quoting Amos? Okay? In Acts chapter 15. And by the way, tell me what James is quoting. Why is James quoting from Amos? And what is the conflict that's going on that James is taking the liberty of quoting this verse? The question was, can we Gentiles be part of this too? We who are not of the lineage of Levi, we whose great, 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 whatever grandfather was not Levi or Jacob or, you know, can we be part of this? And listen to James's interpretation of the prophetic word from Amos. Amen? And, I'm in the wrong... Verse 15. Okay. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and disputed with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay? So they're bringing up all this question now. And now James is thinking it over. And in verse 12, he brings an answer. Amen? It says, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not far enough yet. Again. Oh, here we are. And after they held their peace, verse 13, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. See, God is saying that this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to go back to the way. David had a liberty that others did not have. Now, whether David went in and touched it, I don't know. I don't think he did. But nevertheless, he still had privileges. Why? Why did God give this privilege to David? And apparently not give it to others. There was something in the heart of David. And God is making an exception again and saying,
this exception means I'm going to change things. I'm going to put this whole thing in your heart. It's not going to be a thing here. It's not going to be a box sitting in a tent that, you know, that you come with an awesome thing because you're going to, if you touch it, it's going to burn you. No, I'm going to make an exception because this is what the future is going to be. Amen? And he said that the residue of men. Who's the residue of men? The rest of mankind. Aren't we the residue of men? Yeah, we're not this Jewish crowd that was meeting that day in Jerusalem. Amen? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, and doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Hallelujah. So James is quoting from the book of Amos that God is going to rebuild this thing that has fallen down. Of course it's fallen down. It hasn't been there for 1,000 years from the days of David. Okay? One last verse. Revelation chapter 11. There's a lot in between that I left out, but I want to just kind of bring it to some kind of a conclusion here. Revelation chapter 11. This is the seventh trumpet. Why don't I read the whole seventh trumpet, starting in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Remember what happened when the seven trumpets sounded in the days of Jericho? The very significant event, wasn't it? Seven trumpets. Amen? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Does that include Dubuque? Does that include the University of Dubuque? Does that include this building? Everything. Everything. Amen? And of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, Give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. Boy, that's not new, is it? The nations were angry. And thy wrath has come up, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that they should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints. We are included there, aren't we? Prophets and the saints. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Yeah, where's the earth destruction coming from? Global warming or carbon dioxide or plastic or no, it's coming from wickedness. Wickedness is destroying the earth. Wickedness of mankind is what's causing the natural disasters, brethren. Amen. And the temple of God was opened. That's good news, isn't it? The temple of God. By the way, when you come after this, the temple gets closed for a while. But for now, the temple is open. Amen? And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So, it hasn't disappeared. It's been seen in heaven. So this is a picture of heaven, brethren. This is a pure and a true picture of heaven. Where the ark is. You want to follow the ark? We'll follow the ark right into the kingdom. God bless you.